In 2006, Christian author and teacher Leonard Sweet wrote a truly wonderful book that was entitled The Three Hardest Words. And there's a little subtitle below. It says The Three Hardest Words in the World to Get Right. In its introduction, Sweet writes, he said, when people know the end of their life is near, there are 11 words that they most want to hear. According to a physician who has been present at the bedsides of too many dying patients to remember, these are the words they most often yearn to hear. I'll miss you. Thank you. I forgive you. And I love you. But if they could hear only one of these statements, they would choose, I love you. Sweet goes on to call I love you life's three hardest words. I'll not attempt to answer the question of why those words are the hardest. There is an answer. I would recommend you buy the book. It's quite wonderful. But what I hope to accomplish today is to help us to discover why they're so important. And they are important. And they were especially important to Jesus. I draw your attention to today's text found in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. We're quickly coming to the end of our study of the Gospel of John. But today's text is just three verses long. And let me read it to you. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide our hearts and minds as we deal with this brief and yet profound exchange between Jesus and Simon Peter. Help us to know what you want us to know out of this. Help us to grasp the question and help us to, with authenticity, to give our answer. Amen. The scene surrounding the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus, it drew a sad portrait of human failure, especially in regard to Jesus' scattered and scared disciples. Last week's sermon on the first 14 verses of John 21 offered a tender portrait of grace. As Jesus invited a number of the disciples who had spent a long and unfruitful night fishing to an early morning breakfast on the shore. Those moments allowed the disciples to see that Jesus held no ill will toward them, and things were okay, and in fact, still cared deeply for them all. But in today's brief story, John focuses on Jesus giving his attention directly to Simon Peter. You know, in the gospel accounts, Peter's particular failure was emphasized and highlighted to no insignificant extent. And it seemed necessary that Jesus would address Peter directly in this whole encounter that seemed to be one of reconciliation. My mind's image of that scene has Jesus kind of drawing Peter off just a little bit aside for at least a semi-private one-on-one. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, there's been a lot of New Testament scholars that have explained that sentence really can have two meanings. What does Jesus mean when he said, do you love me more than these? Some have suggested that perhaps because Peter had drawn the disciples, those that followed him, out to a night of fishing, that he was looking at the boats and the sails and the nets and other fishing paraphernalia and said, do you love me more than going back to your nets, of going back to you? Do you love me enough to keep going in my absence to preach the gospel? Other scholars take the other point of view that he said, do you love me more than these? He was talking about the other disciples. Do you love me more than these do? At first it may seem like an unfair question. How was Peter to know how much the other disciples loved Jesus? But I believe more of what was at stake, and this is the point of view that I believe is consistent with John's meaning. How many times did we read, even not just in the Gospel of John, but in other Gospels, when Peter would kind of elevate himself above the others? Even though all them fall away, I'll not fall away. You know, I'll die. I will never fail you. Whatever they do. And Jesus said, do you love me more than they do? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. At this point, we run into a situation that I believe can be misleading, or at least not fully evident. And I'll take you just, I want to talk to you a little bit about a couple of words. When Jesus said, do you love me? He used John's favorite term for love. The verb is agapao, but in this sense, the tense, it's agapas. It's from the word agape that we've heard about. It's this love that is completely other-directed. It's the kind of love where your devotion is just concerned with the well-being of the object of your love. It's as close as the New Testament gets to this Old Testament word chesed, which is a covenantal, unfailing, undying, eternal devotion that God showed to the Hebrews and that he's now turning his attention on the followers of Jesus. Do you love me that much? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter doesn't use that word. The verb that Peter used is the Greek verb phileo, and that's you know, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. It comes from that word. And what it means is have great affection for. I really care for you. You're important to me. And while Jesus says, do you love me with this grand Johannine word, agapo, Peter responds, you know I care for you. Why did he do that? I can't crawl inside Peter's mind. But I know that Peter was very well aware of his failures. He was vividly remembering how he had failed to stand up to his profession when the going got rough. When tension came, when danger was there, when everything was so tense that he didn't come through. And I just don't think that Peter was ready to say, I love you that much. Maybe because he wasn't sure that he could. Maybe he was just becoming aware. And so often that happens to us. You know, Sweet, when he writes his book, The Three Hardest Words, he makes comment that we just kind of, throughout our lives, kind of throw that phrase around. We love our stuff. We love our guitar. We love our houses and cars and dogs and all that. We love our things and objects, and then for many of us who are very, very fortunate, there comes a day when we are holding our first child in our arms. And we would look down and say, I love you. It means something totally different. You're looking into the eyes of that helpless baby, and there's not a thing in the world he or she can do for you. You're not interested on return. You want one thing, and that's to love him, love her, provide for them, equip them for a life of happiness and faithfulness and love, and it has nothing to do with what you're going to get out of it. You just love them. That's as close, I think, as we get to understanding the love of God. Some of us take a lifetime to discover that kind of love. And I don't think Peter was ready to say that. You know I care for you. Again, Jesus said, Peter, son of John, do you love me? Agapas, do you love me? And he answers, yes, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. Again, philo, not agapas. You know I care for you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Maybe he was hurt because he didn't think he convinced him. But maybe he was hurt because what Jesus said that time. Simon, son of John, do you philo me? Do you care for me? Why would Jesus say that? I mean, it had been such this grand invitation to enter into a love with the greatest lover the world has ever known, Jesus. And Jesus backed off that word and used the word that Peter used. And we wonder, did that lessen the question? Did that lessen what Jesus wanted from Peter? Did it mean that he was satisfied with being an object of Peter's affection, even of concern? Those guys, is it okay that he just had kind of a fondness for Jesus? Was it good enough? I don't think so. I think what Jesus was saying is, I'll take you where you are. If all Peter had to give was, I care for you, you're important to me, I'm devoted to you. If that's where Peter was, that's where Jesus met him. And said, if that's where you are, it's okay. Maybe one day you'll get there. But right now, I know you're doing the best you can, and I'll take that. Do you really care for me? Are you fond of it? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. There's nothing I can hide from you. Maybe the awareness of Peter that Jesus knew all things is why he couldn't bring himself to say, Agapas. You know all things. You know that I care for you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Can't spend as much time as I'd like to. 20-minute message. Dealing so much to the... There's a lot, if you can't tell it, there's a lot in these three words, these three verses. But I just want to talk for a moment about Jesus' singular response to Peter's love. And when he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, care for my, take care of these young followers that will be left in your charge. Take care to the disciples that need your guidance and need the strength of the Holy Spirit to be with them in these days that lie ahead. You know, he didn't say, I want you to be brilliant in the Scriptures. He didn't say, I want you to make sure you feed the multitudes, although we certainly need to. He didn't have all kinds of criteria and a long list of acts of obedience in response to Peter's claim of loving him. He had one assignment for Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Why wouldn't he have given that command? Why would he not have given that command to John? I mean, John's not perfect. Remember, he and James did kind of want to call down fire from heaven to burn the people that weren't walking with him. He had his moments. But all in all, John was a devoted disciple. He probably understood Jesus better than anyone else. He had an insight, and if you read through his book, he has a divine, glorious concept of the divinity of Jesus that we don't see in the other gospel writers. Why wouldn't he have the command of feeding the sheep, being the one that took responsibility for passing on the grace of God that had become insurmountable in its importance to the lives of his followers? Maybe Jesus was thinking about you and me. When I first entered the ministry and studied for the ministry, it was nowadays if you get involved in that, you take classes because of the advent of all the remote capabilities and all these things that are taught by professors and things at schools, and you get online, and if you can't go to college and you can do it on your own, but you're not really on your own because there's a cohort of people to get around. When I accepted the call in the ministry, I had 36 college hours, none of them religious courses. I'd worked 11 years for a pipeline company as a part of a mobile oil corporation. So I went into this and was nervous. And at that time, the course of study for Nazarene preachers was pretty much self-directed. They gave you the stuff to read and gave you written assignments. And you had a guy that'd check in with you every once in a while. You were pretty much on your own. And I remember going through that. I went through it very quickly. It's a 4-year course, and I did it in about 18 months while I was working full time. It was important to me to get it done. And so, to make a long story short, it was only just a few months after that first year, when I'd been doing this the first year, that the district superintendent of Dallas District came and asked me if I would be willing to take on a church in Greenville, Texas. About the size of this church. I felt so honored, but I was intimidated. I thought, man, I don't know if I'm ready for this, but it was such an exciting thing. And I knew the history of the church had been one that they'd struggled for a long time, and their position in the community was not one that was advantageous. And they had a few people in the church that were well known in the community and not for being gracious and those kind of things. And so I knew a little bit about that, but in any event, I met with them and I finally accepted, and they brought me in as the pastor of that church. And I was so aware of my lack of preparation. I was so aware of what I didn't know. I constantly read. I was in my office long hours every single day trying to prepare. I never wanted to stand in the pulpit in a place where you say, "Thus saith the Lord," and say something that just came from me. And I was intimidated. I remember being a part of the Rotary Club there in Greenville, Texas. And they had one of the guys that was in that club was an Episcopal priest. And those guys have gone through, man, they are prepared and they are trained. And I mean, his prayers were so eloquent and all that. And I felt so inferior, and I felt so fall that I was falling so far short of where I knew I ought to be. And it drove me back to school. But in any event, the 2.5 years, almost 3 years that I was in Greenville, and feeling inadequate. And the good thing about that is that it drove me to continue my study. But the bad thing about it is that I didn't trust the Lord to have me to do the things that church needed me to do. Now, some good things happened, but it was because of grace. It wasn't because of me. And I remember thinking about things and things that needed to be corrected. And there were moments when someone needed to stand strong for what was right in the gospel. And my timidity, because of my preparation and my opinion of what I lacked, kept me from doing what I thought I should be doing. And it wasn't fair to the church. And it wasn't fair to God's call on my life. The question I needed to ask myself is if I felt like that call was from God. And if it was, then I should have taken that call and absolutely jumped right in the middle of it and took those people according to everything I knew and everything that God would show me. And I wish that I'd looked back to this passage and saw this fisherman that was in no way a scholar of the Torah. Fisherman that had been around Jesus. He had his life changed, but he was always pulling his foot out of his mouth. He was always saying things beyond what he could do. He always was having to back up and be reprimanded by Jesus. I mean, he's the one disciple Jesus called Satan. Get thee behind me. You remember that one? I mean, and that's the one that Jesus spoke. Feed my sheep. And if he's going to take a man like Peter, who has nothing to offer him but a heart that is being transformed by the Holy Spirit and the examples that he had seen in Jesus for 3 years, and he gave him the credibility to become the early church's strongest leader, then maybe I would have trusted him to make me a young pastor as he wanted me to be, instead of wondering about if I measured up to some guy across town or in a bigger or quote unquote better church. You know what I think? I think there's times, sometimes for all of us, I think there are times for you where there are moments when you know it's time to speak up for what's right. And someone whispers in your ear, who are you to say something like that? And they bring back one of our failures. Or in my case, several. Who are you to stand up for Jesus? Who are you to be the spokesperson to bring into line of people that need a righteous word from the Lord? What makes you think you could do that? I'll tell you why. Because you're a redeemed child of God. And you have a presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that can and will lead you to do exactly as God wants you to do. And you want to know how to tell if it's the Holy Spirit doing that? Because He will lead you in humility. And recognizing that in your strongest and most articulate moment, whatever level that is, that you are His instrument. It is His Spirit speaking through you, but He will speak through you. And whether it is Shadow Mountain Community Church in San Diego and David Jeremiah with his thousands of people, or some of the great churches of the Nazarene or the huge Baptist churches or whatever, these influential churches, whether it's that or whether it's Boardman, He looks in the heart of every one of us. Do you love me? And at whatever level, we can respond. His response and His will for us is the same. If you love me, feed my sheep. Not if you're smart enough, not if you're well trained enough, not if you've got the experience. The requirement is, do you love me? And I'll end with this. You can have all the training that's available. You can have PhDs in theology and religion and whatever you want, psychology, counseling, all these things. But if you don't love Jesus, you'll never love his people. You can't do it. You love Jesus first. And if you do love him, and you figure out how much he loves you in spite of you, then you're set free to love his people and to feed his sheep. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, maybe the greatest weapon, or one of the greatest weapons that the enemy has to use against us, is our own self-doubt, is our own awareness of the lack of inner resources, or in some cases, the lack of outer resources. So many reasons that we shortchange Jesus in our service for him because we're convinced we're not smart enough, good enough, strong enough. And I pray that you will remind us that we'll never be smart enough, strong enough, or good enough. That it is always through your grace, and it is always through your love for us and our love for you, that we might accomplish anything for your kingdom. And nowhere did you express and prove your love for us in a more tangible way than when you laid your life down for the hearts and lives of women and men and girls and boys. And you gave your life as a ransom for our souls. And in preparation for that, you gather your disciples around. And they reclined around a table, and you took the bread, and you took the cup, and you took the loaf of bread, and you broke it, and you passed it around to the disciples at the table. You said, this bread is my body.